Good afternoon, and it's a pleasure to be here and to look into God's Word, see what He has for us, and we have many things to learn. I have many things to learn as I look into God, the purity of God's Word into Scripture. So we're going to, and also, Brother John or whatever, your message. I was in Haiti twice, and I don't like flying necessarily, getting on that big bird and flying. I try to stay away out of them if I can, but there was something about Haiti that I need to tell you. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Haiti, that culture has something they could teach us as conservative Mennonites, is that how they can sing. Let me tell you, they can sing in Haiti. They sing in Haiti, not just half-heartedly, they sing. And I enjoyed that tremendously as I worshiped there. Two different times, weekend in Haiti a number of years ago. So yeah, again, thank you for being here. Thank you for taking the time to come to this men's seminar, keeping courage in the headwinds of the day, of our day. We need to realize that, yes, mankind, there was always something. The devil is not a respecter of a person. The devil always had men down through the earth from the beginning of time. We're always faced with something. And I believe that as we live in the day and age that we do, there's going to be some Bible verses that we read that'll explain that pretty well, I believe, the day and age that we live. But the simple definition in the Bible for courage is the strength or purpose that enables one to withstand fear or difficulty. So are we saying this afternoon that what we're going to face or what we're facing now is going to make us shrink together or shrivel down in fear and the difficulties we see coming on the horizon? Is that going to dishearten us to the point where we would almost think, what is it worth it, or is the battle worth it, or are we going to be able to stand? Are we going to be able to stand in spite of the headwinds of our day? So, courage is probably somewhat the opposite of fear. And as a young man, after I was a number of years working on a farm, I switched vocations and did some construction work. And height was never a real issue for me. Back then it wasn't. And so I always kind of enjoyed heights, and it never bothered me a whole lot to work in construction. And oftentimes when I drive the highways and byways, I see these towers where they have these communication towers along with all the cables going up. And often in life I'd drive by, past one of them, and I'd say, man, I'd really like to try to climb one of those. And lo and behold, we did a job in New Jersey. And they had a communications tower on their grounds there. And we were running late, so they all left and went home and said, when you leave, lock the gate. And so we finished up our job, and this couple of us young guys on the construction crew were like, here's our opportunity. Let's go down there to this tower. So down we went, and it was one of those little three-sided things. And I don't think that the spacing of the rungs or the steel, they weren't quite spaced evenly. And it was painted in sections, and the sections were like 25 feet. And we had figured out how tall it is. And I was like, yeah, here's my opportunity. I'm going to go up. I'm going to make it to the top. I started climbing, and after a while my arms got a little tired. Well, you didn't have anywhere to lean against, so you had to tuck yourself in and try to rest a little bit. Climbing a little more, and as I got up there, I told myself that, you know, it's going to get pretty high. Don't look down. I mean, just you keep focused towards the top. Well, that inclination or that kind of spurred me on until I realized that tower at 150 or wherever I was at the time, that tower looked awfully flimsy and skinny the higher I went. And my mind started playing trick. I mean, it was the same steel that I started off at the bottom, not having any issue the first 100 or 100. But as I climbed, I was like, this is really starting to look pretty flimsy to me. And you know, my courage ran out. I did not make it to the top. I stopped, rested a while. And I was like, oh, look around. Yeah, I'm high. Well, I looked at this, how skinny the tower continued to go and how many more feet I had to go. I said, ah, I'm just not man enough for this. I'll turn around and go back down again. So that is courage, you know, difficulties or courage at times. It was like I couldn't convince myself that it was as strong, that the steel was as strong up there as it was the first 20 feet that I climbed. There was the tower wasn't the issue. It was in between my ears is where the issue was. So back down I came. So that was one of the times where my to-do bucket to-do list in life, I did not accomplish what I thought I would be able to. My courage did not ran out before the tower ran out. Keeping courage in the headwinds of our day, Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Do you ever hear of the fact that sometimes, wicked flee when no one's pursuing? There's a lot of fear in the world that we live in. And I guess I don't want to go back a number of years or a year or two or three or whatever, and that when COVID hit, you remember how much fear was in the world, how people were fearful? Well, that's one fear, but there's a lot of other fears that people have that in this world that are, some are legitimate fears and some may not be. But the Proverbs writer, the beautiful thing about Proverbs is that it gives one teaching and then it goes, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And I pray that as men here this afternoon, that as we think about our lives, maybe spiritually, that we would be bolder as we think about sharing the gospel. And I really, really enjoyed the insight of someone coming from the culture of Haiti and experiencing the Mennonite culture in Pennsylvania here or at large here in the Mennonite culture. And what he said, he asked us if we like truth. I love the truth. I really love that, as you shared, brother. Thank you so much for sharing that from your heart. The question is this afternoon, why so many headwinds of our day? Why are we facing these headwinds of our day? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going to, I guess if there's a text reading for this afternoon, this would probably be the one where we'll spend most of our time in. 2 Timothy, of course, Paul is writing to a younger person, Timothy, and he's encouraging him along and giving him some insight or some advice or some teaching into what he sees on the horizons. And this afternoon, I don't think we necessarily want to just focus on the difficulties or the things that are negative, but we want also this afternoon's message to be positive. So at this time, we will read verses 1 to 9 and also verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as all theirs also was. And verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, here we have, I think, you could go different places in scriptures that talk about some of the things that we will see. And these are not only things that we'll see in the day and the age that we live in, but I think as man progressively becomes or seems to convince himself of how intelligent he is and that he doesn't need God, this is the outcome, or this is some of the effects of people that don't embrace embrace that there is a God. That maybe the people that don't believe in there even is a God. So here we have some of these things, and I'm not going to go through every one of them and describe to you why we're seeing some of these things. But the reality is that these are some of the headwinds of our day. And we see that on the horizon that there is people that would say that, you know, gloom and doom, that yes, it's really getting bad. And it is in some places of the world. You don't have to go far in America here, and you will find that some places people almost live as animals. It's sad. It's a moral decay of the fabric or the of our society, and we can see that as they are in bondage to the slavery of their own hearts, of their own willful lusts or desires, that some of them don't even realize that maybe they were raised, that they never heard the truth, they never were presented gospel, they never knew the gospel. So they are, in a sense, they're a culture of their own upbringing or their own society where they find or where they were raised in, and they were raised in a very ungodly setting, and very violent and ungodly setting, you may say. So I think this afternoon, because of time, there is some things that we need to get pretty practical about when we think about headwinds of our day for Christians and for our circles. And I guess where I'm going to start this afternoon, whether some of them are more important than others, I didn't really make a list per se, but as I see society, or as I see churches, or as I see the next generation, we see that the day and age that we live in, there's a lot of distractions, and distractions from maybe the important things in life. As I, you know, there's a serious, and when it comes to technology, I have to tell you this afternoon, there's a serious generation gap between me and my children. I was raised in a horse and buggy Mennonite church, so I wasn't exposed to any technology. Then when I got married and became part of a Mid-Atlantic Fellowship, I was allowed to have technology, but it wasn't my interest, so it didn't interest me at all. It wasn't my interest. I felt like, why did I need it? So life went on, and I mean, I had a flip cell phone or whatever. I just wasn't my thing. And so as a family, we eventually decided that since our church school, there's an option there for high school, we decided that couldn't our children go to high school? So the boys, two oldest boys, went to our church high school, and they were able to function half decent with not having a computer or internet in our home. They grumbled about it because of some of the projects they had to do. So my wife sometimes had to take them to the library to do some of their projects and some of their research. And until my wife wasn't too happy about it with me anymore either, because I felt that I, as a father, didn't want just because I didn't want to use it, maybe it was unfair somewhat, because I was making it unhandy for them, for her, and I wanted my children to go to high school, but I didn't want to provide them a way of doing it in an easier way. And when my second son was coming to the end of his high school, our church high school had more competition from another high school that started to the north of us, and our high school was dwindling some, so as a church, we decided to close our high school, and then our daughters go to a different and more of a non-denominational local high school. And as I seen their push more towards maybe a larger high school could offer more courses and more things, I decided, okay, for our girls, we will put internet into our home. And this afternoon, I'm here to tell you that I'm still not sure it was the wisest thing I ever did, because along with that comes a whole host of other responsibilities or dangers. Yes, they can do their homework at home, they can do their research, and it's very, very convenient for them. And I told my wife, I know men are supposed to be the leader of the home, and I understand that this afternoon, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I told my wife, she is by far more techie than I am. I told her that you're going to have to monitor the use of it or something. I mean, I can help, but I'm illiterate when it comes to technology, that you're going to have to, with my backing or my helping you, but you're going to have to take care of the use of it and time spent on it. We'll have to together decide how this is going to work. So strong courage in the head. So that's some of the headwinds of our day. Like we were sharing around brunch, or maybe, somehow it went to technology, and we can make all the rules we want about technology. We can, as a church, we can make rules and regulations on how we want to use it, or how we want to monitor it, or what a filter you need to have. But men, let's be honest, if our hearts aren't there, all the rules in the world, all the rules of the church, I should maybe say, aren't going to keep us from using this in an ungodly or an unchrist-like way. And I guess when it comes to the bits and pieces that I hear in the Mennonite circles today, it's sad that there's so many casualties. It's just sad. It disheartens me. But at the same time, I realize it's a tool and it's here to stay, and it has its good. But you probably wouldn't want me as a speaker to come to your congregation and do a message on the use of technology, because I have a very dim view of the benefits of it versus I probably wouldn't give you a balanced view of it, just because of the culture or the setting probably where I was raised in, because we didn't have. I'm not, like I said, my oldest son, 23-ish, second son, 21. I'm not their Holy Spirit. The 21-year-old's living in my house, and I ask him periodically, point blank, how are you using, what are you doing with this device? Now, it's up to him to lie to me if he wants, but he's living in my house. It's under my roof. I have a right as a father to ask him difficult questions, and he has a right to ask me questions what I'm doing on any device. And so I do periodically from time to time. I get my wife to ask him from time to time, are you staying, what are you doing, or what are you watching? Are you staying pure? Questionable things. I mean, it's my... He's under my roof, and I feel as long as he lives at home, he needs to answer to Dad. And he's fine. I mean, I have this afternoon, I have a relationship with my children that I can ask, and we can dialogue, and we can talk. Praise the Lord for that. So I don't know where you're at, who I'm talking to, where you worship, and what you're doing about this, but the reality of it is, if we use it, you got to. You got to drive a stake, and you got to drive it deep on your convictions of how you're going to use it, point blank. Because I don't use it much. But I will tell you this morning, that if I use it I'm still interested in agriculture, and I watch the weather and a little bit of this and that. But if I use any type of internet that's coming into my home, and somehow a little bit of lust starts creeping into the meteorologist that's doing the forecast for the, if I look forward to seeing her doing the forecast or the weather forecast, if I look forward to seeing her do that every morning before I go to work, there's an issue. There's an issue. I'm a married man. If there's any type of sexual desires or it's supposed to be towards my wife because I'm committed, I made those vows. Once I start deviating just a little bit, and you know the slippery slope. You don't have to look far in our circles. It's a very unfortunate, and I'm not going to spend all afternoon on it. But outside of the help of the Holy Spirit and driving a conviction or a stake deep, I'm afraid too many of our, and it's not just youth. Don't just point fingers at youth. It doesn't stop there. Men fall. And don't talk to your boys. Talk to your sons. Don't act like you're the high and mighty guy. Don't act like you got it all together and say you wouldn't struggle. You got to connect with your sons and say, this is serious. This is what men struggle. Don't act like you're the high priest to your sons and act like just because he struggles or you're asking that he makes him feel inferior. No. My blood's red. I'm a man. I need to be on guard. I need to be very careful. Very, extremely careful. And actually, this is a smart dumb phone or something. Don't ask me. Every time something goes wrong, here, son or daughter, figure it out. Fix that thing for me. I have a love-hate relationship with this thing. I mean, for real. So that's where I'm at when it comes to technology. It's love-hate, yeah. You want to see me frustrated. Try to get me on to some kind of, I want to do something and it don't work, and it's because it's just going over my head and it's, All right, so much for that. What about some of the other headwinds that we see in our day? What about comfort and prosperity? I already touched that on the first message of the morning. Somewhat, we can get to thinking that we're owed these things as a society. We're owed a comfortable life, and we're owed what we have, and we can become maybe somewhat selfish, self-centered. We earned them; it's ours. Stewardship. We don't need to. Hopefully, your churches are doing well. Expounding on stewardship. It's the Lord; He allows us to have these things. What about honesty? You know, in the society around us, the headwinds is now perceived. If you want to be honest, it's perceived as you're being old-fashioned or out of touch. Honesty. Why would you be honest? You know, all these different things. Or what about being self-absorbed into what we're doing and not sacrificial love? And we could talk about that for a while. And there's many people. And we got the whole woke thing going on, which I don't. That's going on in society around us, and it's just the frustrating thing for me at times that I think about when I want to use technology to study for a message, and I want to research something. Those algorithms, or whether I said that word right or not, know what I searched, so then it starts putting on my feed all this other stuff that's connected to it, and I don't want my feed cluttered with a bunch of junk or garbage. I want it to study, get a statistic or something for a message. I don't want it clogged up with a bunch of other information. So in the day and age that we live in, people start using technology, and they start getting a warp or a bent in a certain direction, and those algorithms start realizing what you're searching and what you're watching. And it'll take you down any rabbit hole you want to go and deceive you. Go to Matthew 24 for a few minutes. Matthew 24 for a few minutes. Verses 3 and 4. Matthew 24, verse 3 and 4. As he sat, talking about Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall there be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We're going to stop reading right there. It says, and it goes on and on. Deception. Well, in my father's generation, they probably would have said, "Well, how is that all that deception going to happen?" Well, today anymore, I think we realize that how deception is going to be rampant, because we can carry the world in our pockets or in our, we can have it in our homes. So that's how deception it can happen subtly in the conservative Mennonite circles. Recently in Lancaster County, a man was disqualified for church leadership for an ordination, because he started believing in you start hoarding things to yourself, you start preparing for the doomsday. He was involved in the doomsday theory, and somehow he got his name got put in the lot for minister, and in their discussion on are you qualified for this? It came out that he went on a rant about how ill-prepared the Mennonite church is and all this and that, and all the doomsday things that are coming, and we need to do this, we need to do that, and this and that and the other thing. He got disqualified, and rightfully so. But that was the first time in a very conservative setting that I believe a person got, I know of, that a person got disqualified for something like that, for the thought process. Like, how did he get it? Where did he get it? Well, somehow he was either listening or connected to somebody that kept feeding that thought process and deceived him. Took him down the rabbit hole till I don't even know. I'm not sure where he's at today. As the person I don't know well, I would love to sit down and talk to him. Maybe I'm scared that somebody would get angry or maybe I'm a little scared of the Mennonite community there. I would love to sit down and talk to him and ask him, how did you come? How? I'd just be curious to know. We need to be very careful that, there's just a lot of good. Folks, I can watch other Mennonite church services, preaching, and I do sometimes, just because it's an interesting, the title, or when I have time, I can watch other Mennonite churches, their services. And so there's a lot of good too. Don't allow my view or on technology. It's not all bad. It's not all bad. But this afternoon, don't be blindsided by the fact that slowly, but subtly, but surely, the devil has something for each one of us. Doesn't matter what it is. It's a slippery slope once we start allowing ourselves to be drawn away and allowing ourselves to be deceived. Jesus, the first thing he said, beware, don't be deceived. And that's the day and age that we live in. Proverbs 17 and 18, 23, 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, glorious future, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Proverbs there, the writer is saying, don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't be envious of the sinful lifestyle. Like I told you this morning in my testimony, the lifestyle that I lived pre-conversion. I shouldn't envy that. I need to call sin for what it is. And yes, I realize, like I said, sowing and reaping. There's things that I deal with today because of choices I made as a youth. That law does not go away. He says, the Proverbs writer says, in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And is that how I keep courage in the headwinds of the day? I keep in the fear of the Lord, for surely there's an end. That word end there would mean glorious future and thine expectation. What is our expectation? Our hope shall not be cut off. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to realize that no matter what may be happening in society or in the church around us, that at times we need to look up instead of looking around. At times, unfortunately, in the history of the Anabaptist people, there were some very unfortunate things may have happened in different groups and different settings, some for right reasons and some not. And so, but at times we need to look up and make sure that our relationship is in a right relationship vertically with God through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So if you're at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue reading there. If you think about courage in the future, I want you to grasp or some of Paul's teaching to Timothy here. We'll continue reading in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and also Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We'll stop reading there. The reason I want as I was studying for this, felt drawn to this chapter here, of course, the beginning kind of gives us a picture of maybe where we're at today with all the difficulties or the headwinds we see in society or in society around us or maybe in our own families or however it may be. But the second half of this chapter is a beautiful picture of an older, wiser, mature Christian encouraging a younger man. That is the emphasis that I want to challenge us this afternoon. I don't know if you're pastors or if you're just, I don't know who you are necessarily, as conversation with a few of you, but I want you to challenge you. In the circles that you find yourself in or worshiping in, are you a mature Christian like Paul? Are you okay as a Christian? Are you okay with someone observing your life? How okay are you with that? Are you okay that a younger or possibly your own children or the church, younger people in your, are you okay with them observing your life and the lifestyle and the things you do and the places you go? Are you okay with that? Are you fine? Are you okay if that is the case? And Paul is saying here that, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. It goes into that list. Paul is saying to Timothy, you have known, you have observed, you have seen. He wants to encourage this young man to drive the stake deep or to make commitments or have convictions in life so that his ministry is a success. That his ministry is a success. As I think about my ministry and as I see our team at Pleasant Valley is changing a little bit, you mentioned Stanley Fox. He says he's going to retire. He's 65-ish. He loves to preach, but he says he's in the process. We did ordain a new younger man. And so we're the pastoral team. There's some change there. And then I look at myself, and Stanley keeps telling me, now you're going to be the senior pastor. And I kind of vex or I kind of shrink away from that title because I'm not I'm not keen on titles, senior pastor. But then again, I guess there's some responsibility as far on me, as far as I guess I am, will be the longest one that is ordained at that congregation for the ministry. So I guess it does bring maybe some extra, some added responsibility to me. Am I going to shrink away from it because I'm lazy, or am I going to shrink away from it because I don't want people scrutinizing or watching my lifestyle? Or is it because, or why is the reason that I would feel unqualified or shrink away from the courage it would be to be the pastor that God has called me to? And I want you to notice in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is there any persecution in our circles? There is some. Sometimes, like you said, that we want to help in a situation, and sometimes we're misunderstood. We can be misunderstood for why we want to help or why we want to get involved, and people start talking. Some of the discouragements, but what about the courage? God did not promise us deliverance from persecution but he will deliver us through persecution. He'll take us through. He'll help us if we ask him. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, but continue down the things which thou hast learned and hast seen and assured them, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom, are you the type of person, wherever you worship, are you, again, I'm coming back to this very issue again about in our own circles, are you the type of person that people want to be like or look up to or would come and talk to? Are you open? Are you approachable? Are you approachable? I realize that he talked about our Mennonite cultures and the rules that we make and how we dress and I'm absolutely 100% amen to what he said, but that doesn't mean I just don't do some of these things because I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If part of this, I don't have any issue with wearing a plain suit because it reminds me of who I am. It's not whether I wear it or whether I don't. It's not necessarily a salvation issue, and it shouldn't be a salvation issue, but it's part of what we as a church still would prefer our men to do. It's not I don't go and watch if they wear them once a year, five times a year. No, there's more serious, there's a lot more to Christianity than the way I dress. But sometimes there can be a grandpa in our circles that can become very casual in dress when he comes to church. And just the other month, he told me that he's a liberal stuck within a conservative church. And I was like, at the time, I was like, it took a little bit for that thought to sink into me. And I was like, yeah, we're going to have conversation. I want to see, what did you mean? Or where are you coming from? Or what was that supposed to tell me? What was that statement? Why are you saying that to me? Was it a negative? I couldn't really decipher. This is a man older than I am, and he's been a member there for many years more than I have, and it's like, yeah, we as a pastor, not to scold him, I need to know where does that comment come from, or where do we go with that? Verse 15, teaching children. I touched on that on the first message. How are we going to pass on? How are we going to pass on our beliefs? Our like I said, when children come to us, it does not start with what does the church say. It starts what does the Bible say, and what does the Bible say about things? That's where you go to. That's where you start. That's where you start. You never, never, ever give your children any inclination that you are not in harmony with your pastoral team or your church on some of these trivial things that come in our midst, where the children get a negative thoughts about church or the pastoral team. Now, I realize I'm a pastor. I'm not perfect. I realize as pastoral teams, sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we have to apologize. But you don't pass that type of mentality on to the next generation. If there's issues, you and your wife or mature people discuss those type of things in a mature way, and that the children do not get a negative experience about authority, because ultimately might be what they're thinking. It's the authority structure. Mom and dad, they have an issue somewhere within the brotherhood, and they may think that's an authority issue when it may not be. And so you want to teach your children out of the issues of life. What does the Bible say? Verse 16, all scripture is given for inspiration. All scripture is given for inspiration, for learning, for discipling. And of course, we live in the new dispensation. Of course, we don't believe in a flat Bible. There's churches that believe in a flat. The Old Testament holds as much authority as the New. No, that's not as an Anabaptist. The New Testament is Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, the new teaching. So the New Testament has the more authority than the Old. And the study, verse 17, the study of Scripture will make a believer complete. I guess this afternoon, one of my things that I keep challenging myself is, how much time do I spend in the Word? I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to study messages. I'm supposed to preach. Do that, yeah. And that's okay. But if I'm only just studying it because I have to, at different times people ask me during the week when they meet me, especially Pennsylvania Dutch, they say, Mushtu Bredehen Sundok. And if you translate that to the English, it'd be, do you have to preach on Sunday? Well, no, I don't have to. I want to. That's, you know, I don't have to preach. I want to preach. I want to do my part. I'm part of the team. I don't want to preach because I'm the best preacher there, or I'm the most holy or the most qualified. No. We all have our gifts. We all have our gifts that we bring to the team. We're not. That's what I love about a pastoral team. And society in the American church today, there's a lot of large congregations that are led by father and a son that are, we're talking about courage. Let's not go there. Okay, courage of conviction. What about courage to have conviction? Think about the Old Testament a little bit. Think about the tests that some of those men had to face. What about Abraham offering Isaac? This was the promised son. You load up, you're going to take him to a far mountain, you're going to offer your son, your promised son Isaac. Early the next morning, he gets up and loads the donkey, and away they went. The courage of conviction. I already said something about Gideon. Gideon destroying the altar of Baal in his father's backyard or in his family's backyard. That took a tremendous amount of courage and conviction, because there were people that would have loved to take his life for doing that. What about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys that faced the fiery furnace and refused to bow down to the image? The courage of conviction. They were convinced, whether living or dying, that God was somehow going to bring some glory out of this. And God sure did. We still have that account in our Bibles today. Daniel persisting in prayer. When the King Nebuchadnezzar, whoever prays to any other god than or gods, and Daniel, same thing every day. Knelt down and prayed, regardless of what was happening around him. What about the conviction or the courage of conviction that I had? How easy am I swayed, or how much time do I spend in in reading God's word. And as I got older, as I got, you know, there's some very, very good books to read outside of this book that could teach us a lot. And I seen there's a Lantern Books rack back there. We have different publishers that publish a lot of good reading material. And I would encourage us, not just to take things in with our eye, but we need to, as a Christian, I need to have personal devotion time. I need to have that personal time where God can speak to me. I need to be quiet. I need to sit down. I need to realize that I need to set aside time to feed my soul. I won't never be a strong Christian outside of feeding my soul from day to day. So reading is an excellent. I have not to brag or anything, but I have tackled. I'm in about in the middle of reading the Martyr's Mirror because my dad had the book in our home and I inherited it when he passed away. And it sat on my shelf for many years, and I decided that is a book I want to see. I want to decipher why those Christians could go to the bonfires and beheaded and dragged by animals. I want to see why. How did they do it? Boy, it's a tough read. Some of them sections, I decided if I'm going to do it, I'm going to start in the front, and I'm going to read through it. Well, there is page after page after page refuting child Catholicism, Catholic infant baptism. Yeah, I've been Deutsch. And they refute that. It goes, and it's a tough read. You gotta stay in it. You gotta, you know, what's in it for me? But then you come to the sections where people, you know, where they're going to the stake and what makes, and they were being persecuted by the church. By the church. By the people who thought they were doing God's will. Killing other people. And folks today, let's not think that couldn't happen again. It could happen again. It absolutely could happen again. Keep courage. Joshua in his farewell address to the people in Joshua 23 verse 6 says this, "Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from the right hand or to the left." This afternoon, men, how many times do we want to make exceptions for our lives to please my flesh? How many times do I deviate a little bit? That's, you know, it's not really sin, but, you know, turn aside from the right hand or to the left. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in this book. He was talking about the books of Moses today. We have the New Testament. We have the complete inspired Word of God that thoroughly or there's no reason, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no reason that we can't live in victory. Because we can go back. A strong Christian, when I became a Christian, I just didn't repent once. No, I mess up from time to time. I need to repent, go back to the cross again and again. Sometimes the strongest Christians are the ones that realize that I have fallen short or have not done which I knew is right. And so I need to go back to the foot of the cross again and repent. No, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that we understand our own undoneness, and I understand the wickedness of my heart and the deceitfulness of it. Deceitfulness of my heart at times. In Matthew 28, where that storm came up on when the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was in the bottom of the boat sleeping, and the disciples came unto him and awoke him and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." What did he say? He said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" I ask you this afternoon, in the boat of life that you are at the helm of to some degree with God, is Jesus in that boat? Does he have communion with him? Do you Do you cry out to him from time to time? I need wisdom. If we lack wisdom, we need to ask. We need to ask. Sometimes it's difficult. My daughter, just Wednesday night, Winter Bible School, there was a topic shared. How to relate to the LGBTQ community was the topic, question mark. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, in our elementary school, her closest friend today, girl in her class, wants to be called Maxwell and identifies as a boy. Well, of course, she's not in our school, but she's at the public school now. Anabaptist background, Mennonite background. But that, yeah, the parents couldn't get along, didn't live together. Her mom lives with another man, not married. And you see the outcome of the next generation. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way, folks, men, this afternoon. No. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. And my daughter struggles with it. She struggles tremendously. She's almost 18. Next month she'll be 18. And she comes to us, mom and dad, sometimes. If I meet her, she has a heart to, tell her the truth, but how do I relate to that girl that I went to elementary school for so many years? And she wants to be a boy. And she cries to my wife about it. And it's tough for her. It's extremely tough. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8a, Paul to Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Have you ever been ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? I have already been, but I pray that I would continue to have more boldness to speak out, more courage to face the headwinds, bring on the headwinds. I realize that we're in a battle. I realize that I need the spiritual armor, the whole armor of God, top to bottom, that I might be able to withstand the vows of the devil, the wiles of the devil, the V's and the W's, the wiles of the vows, and to be able to withstand them, and to be, I mean, when we say that we are involved as men, we're involved in something that God, that we're outside of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil has told you a lie. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Keep serving the Lord and face the headwinds. Help on the next generation. Help your brother in the church that is struggling. Be willing to get in the harness and to help and to disciple and to nurture so that the church survives for future generations till the Lord returns. God bless you.